Well, today is the next to last week in the book of Hebrews. We are wrapping up our Greater Than series. We're going to put a bow on that thing and FedEx it home next Sunday. Today, we're in what is possibly one of the most interesting passages of Scripture I've ever had the privilege of studying. And I started studying this passage of Scripture probably 2010, when I was still at Hopewell, because I led our new members class there for, well, just about the whole time we had it. And this passage was part of that new members class, because it talks about our worship. It talks about our community and who we are as a people. And it's an important passage of Scripture for us today. And so the title of the sermon, the message, is Our Great Community. And the truth is that even as great as our community of believers is, Jesus is greater than our community. He is what holds our community together. He is what helps us strive for that community. And so last week, we saw how from in the first part of chapter 12 that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. So with our eyes fixed on Jesus then, where do we go from here? We talked about running the race. We talked about being determined. We talked about being disciplined. But what does that look for? Well, what does that look like? Well, the truth is found here in verse 14. We dropped off at verse 13 last week. We're going to pick up at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. What's the purpose of the race and what does the race look like? That's where he begins right here in verse 14. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Excuse me. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken, that is the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, there's no doubt that this chapter, this portion of Hebrews chapter 12 can be confusing. So we're going to take it just a chunk at a time. The first part of this great community that he talks about is the keeping the community together. If you look back up at verse 12, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Well, the whole point is sometimes we pick up injuries in a race. Sometimes as we're running a race, we get nicked up. You ever notice that? I know Christy's been dealing with plantar fasciitis real bad. from being on your feet so much. And that is a painful, I've had to deal with that. That is a painful, painful thing. And sometimes we have to help one another along the way. Sometimes we have to give a lending hand. That's why so many of you are wearing pink this morning. That's the whole reason why you're wearing pink, because one of the community is hurting, is struggling, and you want to show your support and lend your support prayerfully and personally and publicly. That's the whole purpose of the pink shirts, right? Well, here's the thing. We have to do that for everybody. We have to be the pink shirts for everybody. That's what the author of Hebrews, whom I believe that to be Paul, is saying. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your... When you get tired and you're running, your hands tend to droop. They tend to fall. I only know this because I used to run. As you can tell, I don't do that anymore. I run to the store to get groceries, but I don't run much further. All right? Now, your hands get tired. It's hard to hold your arms up. Therefore, lift. What does he mean, lift? That means others got to come alongside, strengthen those weak. Others have to come alongside and make straight paths for your feet, so that what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then he says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Now, everyone is everyone. That's not just the people in your church. That's the people in your neighborhood. That's the people in your community in which you live and in which you work. You strive for peace with everyone as it pertains to you, Paul would say. Live at peace with everyone. As far as it concerns you, live at peace with everyone. It says, strive for peace. As part of the race that we're running, this spiritual race, it is a striving for peace. Now, what does peace mean? Peace means to live together. The absence of peace is separation. The word peace in the New Testament means to bring together that which has been separated. So as it pertains to me and you, we are to live at peace with everyone. Now, what does that entail? That entails some hard work. That means that you're going to have to forgive people when the world would say they don't deserve to be forgiven. That means you're going to have to do some things that you may not like to do. And that even means in the church. There are going to be times when you have to forgive things that you don't want to forgive. But in order to remain, to stay at peace, to strive for peace and not be separated, I have to forgive. Now, Jesus would tell us, as I have forgiven you, so you must forgive one another. He didn't say you can, you should, consider. He said, as I have forgiven you, so you must forgive one another. Now, how did Jesus forgive? Jesus forgave unconditionally, didn't he? If you are looking down and they're driving nails in your wrist and you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When somebody hurts your feelings, don't go to Jesus. When someone says something a little bit out of the way, don't go to Jesus. Because he's going to say, bro, I don't know what you're talking about. That's easy to forgive. That's easy to forgive. As I have forgiven you, so you must forgive one another. If we want to experience community, we have to first have forgiveness. We have to have peace with everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has peace with us. I sent my friend Eric a news article on Fox News the other day about the persecution of the pastors in India. He sent me back pictures from Pastor James of one of those pastors that had been beaten to death in Valpari, whom Eric knew and had ministered with on one of his trips. And while they strive to live at peace with everyone, not everyone lives at peace with them. But guess what? We're not responsible for everyone else. We are responsible for us. We are responsible for our relationship with God. And while everyone else may hate us, we are to live at peace. That's exactly what Jesus did as he walked around the earth. Is it not true? As I have forgiven you, so you must forgive one another. What's so interesting to me is that when this happens in India, conversions to Christianity go up. 1991, I believe it was, when the end, came the end of the Sudanese civil war in Sudan. Prior to that, the Muslims had made all-out war on the Christians in Sudan. And so as they did that, 1 million Sudanese Christians ran into the bush and dissipated into the bush to get away from the Muslim persecution. All their villages, they just left their homes and villages and disappeared into the bush. Some 10 years later, 1991, peace was called. Two million Sudanese Christians returned to their villages. 10 years. Christians had doubled because of the persecution. They didn't fight back. They didn't try to keep their homes. They didn't take up arms. They fled. They retreated. But guess what? God honored that retreat. And when they returned, they came back double the size they were when the Muslims tried to destroy them the first time. Because why? Because strive to live at peace with everyone. There are people that we work with. There are people that we see on a daily basis that we struggle to get along with. But that striving is giving it all that we have to be at peace, to remain at peace. And that means, first of all, forgiveness. And he says, and for the holiness without which no one will see Jesus. So we are to strive first for peace, and that means to be forgiving. And we're to strive for holiness. That means that we don't get caught up in what the world gets caught up in. Because, see, to be holy means to be set apart for a special purpose of God. And if we're going to maintain that holiness, we have to live, while we live in it, we have to live separate from it. And that can be hard to do, can't it? That can be really hard to do. So that's why he says to strive. Now, what does that mean? It means it's my desire, my strong desire to accomplish these things. And the strength that I don't have, which I don't have any strength apart from Christ, right? As John 15:5 says, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So apart from Jesus in us, we don't have any strength. So what am I striving for? I'm striving for my relationship with Jesus. And as that relationship with Jesus is strengthened, then all these other things become easier for me to do. And if I focus on the right thing, which we talked about last week, which is fix my eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, it will make all those other parts of my relationship with Jesus easier to live out as I move through this race, as I run this race that's been marked out for me. Now, there's another part of this in verse 15 that speaks directly to community. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, that's a big task. That's a big task. Because we've heard all our lives, I can't do it for you, right? I can't make you do anything, right? But here he's saying, what are we to strive for? We're to see to it. Now that word see to it's pretty strong. It means get right up on it. This is your job. If I walked up to Eric and I say, hey, I need you to see to it that you get your room picked up this afternoon. Guess what? He needs to pick up that room that afternoon, right? That's an expectation his dad has put on him in a nice way. That's an expectation that Christ has put on us in his word in a nice way. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, just like right here, strive for peace with everyone. As far as it concerns you, you make sure you see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, don't be a stumbling block in front of somebody. Be a gate that opens for them. Don't trip up somebody. Don't be that one that they look back on at the end of their life and say, well, I saw so-and-so at so-and-so place, and I won't ever go back in the church door. That's what he's saying. As far as it concerns us, strive to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We're not to be the stumbling block. Now, I've talked to a lot of people over the years that don't attend church. And the number one thing I get is that old saying, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church. Well, if you didn't go to the grocery store because there was hypocrites in the grocery store, you would never eat. Why does the church get that moniker and no other place does? You know why? The fact is they don't want to go to church, period. Has nothing to do with you and I. Has everything to do with the fact they just don't want to fess up and come to meet Jesus here. They're going to meet him there. And they're going to go, well, I saw all those hypocrites. And Jesus is going to stop right there. I created that church. That's my church. And there aren't any hypocrites in that church. There are people that struggle every day just like you did. And if you'd taken the time to get to know them a little bit, you'd have found that out. Right? But guess what? Our job is to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean, like up there in the baptistry, that I can just hold somebody down till the bubbles quit coming up. That's not what that means. You know? If it was, there was a couple. I mean, I'm just kidding. You know? No, that's not what it means. I can't force you to accept Christ. If I can talk you into something, someone else can talk you out of it. That's not a movement. The Holy Spirit does that work. But what he's simply saying is, don't be an obstacle. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be the one that prevents someone from obtaining the grace of God. Be the gate that opens, not the stumbling block that stands in the way. And that's why we strive for peace and we strive for holiness. If we're striving with our eyes fixed on Jesus for peace with everyone and holiness without which no one can see the Lord, guess what we will be? We will be a beacon of hope and grace. We will not be stumbling blocks. Even on our worst day, even on the day that we fail, people will see the grace of God in us and be drawn to it because we're real and because we're true and because we're just who we are. We're not trying to be something that we are not. And the invitation is, hey, come and see. Remember when Nathanael was coming, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? When Philip went to get Nathanael, and Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What did Philip say to Nathanael? Come and see. He didn't say, man, you got to try this. He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself, because he knew that if Nathanael came and presented himself to God and met Jesus personally and intimately, there was no way he wasn't going to be changed. It's our job to make sure, to the best of our ability, that people that we come in contact with, especially in this community of believers, when they come in contact with us, we are giving them the opportunity to meet Jesus. And that we're doing everything we can to be the way to him, not the obstacle in front of him. And see, that's where he goes the very next thing. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. Now, it's interesting here. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. Did you notice what he said? No root of bitterness springs up. Does that mean that there's not bitterness? There's a root there. But don't let it spring up. Don't let it flourish. Keep it buried. And you know how you keep it buried? By forgiving. By not allowing that bitterness to take over control of you. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that and by it many may become defiled. The truth is, guys, while we may only have the ability to control ourselves, we have the influence over very many people. Been trying this little experiment. Everywhere I go, I'm trying to smile at people all the time. And I, you know, a couple people have said they're doing the same thing. You know, everybody talks about how divided we are. Well, if we're so divided, how come when a hurricane hits Houston, there's a group of people in Louisiana that get their fishing boats and go to Texas and start rescuing people by fishing boat? Called the Cajun Navy. Why, if we're so divided, why is that happening? If we're so divided, why do we have Baptist men and women on the ground in Puerto Rico right now serving the people of Puerto Rico with disaster relief? We're so divided because people tell us we're divided and we don't want to look and see where we're united. But when they see the church, what do they see? When they see the church, what do they see? Read an article yesterday. Episcopal Church in the United States of America is revising their common book of worship to remove every personal pronoun of God that refers to Him as He or Father. To be more inclusive. Is that more inclusive? No. 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 You know what the quote was? We need to make our language so that people can understand God in their image. I almost threw up in my chair. Because what was it that the Ten Commandments said? Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt make no graven image of me. I am who I am. And if He recalls Himself as Father, that's who He is. I don't get to decide that, church. But you see, that's how we're being divided when we let that root of bitterness creep in that comes between people. That's that root of bitterness. And instead of dealing with the cause of the problem, people are trying to cover it with words, and it doesn't work. When the world sees Wolf Pond Baptist Church, you know what I want them to see? You know what my vision is for people to see? A family. Anybody got family problems? Anybody ever seen a family that don't have no problems? My own brother, first thing in the morning. Ain't even had my coffee yet. You wait. So here's the thing. Guys, we're going to have issues, but how we come together in those issues displays to the world how Christ lives in and through. The disciples had issues. How many times did Jesus get on the disciples? What are you talking about? Who will be the greatest among you? You shouldn't be talking about who'd be the greatest. The greatest servant among you will be the first in the kingdom, right? He totally flipped it around. They had problems. They weren't perfect. But guess what? Strive as it pertains to you that no root of bitterness. Now, what is a root of bitterness? A root of bitterness is something that gets buried down in the soul and you carry it for a long, long time and you let that thing just smolder. Bitterness cannot get rooted if you tear it out of the ground. If you forgive, if you genuinely and lovingly and consistently forgive, bitterness cannot root. It's when you let it sit there and soak a while. And I have experience with this. And it's awful. And eventually somebody's got to come along and weed the garden. And that hurts worse. Because then when they tell you something that you know about yourself, reminds me of David and Nathan. Remember when Nathan came to David after Bathsheba? I'm sitting here reading this and I'm thinking, there's Nathan and he tells that little story about the lamb. And David gets all furious, you know, and he says, I'll bring that guy in here. I'll kill him. He shouldn't do that. And Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. And immediately David knew exactly what he was talking about. Nathan was willing to make sure that that root of bitterness was ripped out of the kingdom of God because it had no place there, and it meant that David couldn't lead the way he was supposed to lead. He couldn't be the king God called him to be as long as that bitterness was in his heart over David's own sin. Look, the first place bitterness starts in our heart is over our own sin. When we fail God and we refuse to go to Him and say, Lord, forgive me for doing whatever it is that I've done, that's when that bitterness starts. And then we get mad at everybody else. Right? And we begin to hold our own bitterness against them, and they may not know a thing about it, right? Bitterness is like cancer. It kills from the inside out. Kills from the inside out. You got to root that out. And what we have to do is we have to be willing as a community of believers, when we know of situations, instead of pouring fertilizer on that stuff, we need to bring a little Roundup to the table. Okay? We're bad to fertilize that stuff. We won't see what happens, right? Remember in high school, two guys say they want to fight, and all of a sudden they get pushed together and they're encircled and they can't escape. They're going to fight because the crowd wants to see what happens. Sometimes we're that way. We're the crowd. We want to see what happens. Put them in there. Let's see them. Let's go at it, you know. I got five on that one, you know. That's not how the church operates. The church is to be that place. And I don't want to use this word because it's so taken out of context. Look, can I just tell you something? If you're looking for a safe place, don't come to church. Church ain't no safe place. Never has been. Because our Savior's not a safe Savior. He didn't say, come to me all who are weary and hang out for eternity. He said, I am sending you as sheep among the wolves. I am sending you as sheep to the slaughter. That's not safe. This isn't supposed to be a safe place. This is supposed to be a saving place. This is where you come in here and you get confronted with the reality of who I am and who God is, and I need God. And you see other people who have been in the same place, and they say, you need Jesus just like I need Jesus. Let me show you what He did for me. Welcome to our community of believers. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis and Aslan, the lion. And the little mouse is talking to one of the kids in the book. And they said, we need to get to Aslan because he's safe. If we get to Aslan, we'll be safe. And the little mouse looks up and he said, oh, my friend, Aslan is good, but he is not safe. Because, see, if you come into the presence of Almighty God, you're going to be changed. Something's got to give. And it might be a very difficult process that you go through for God to pull back all of that old self and birth that new self. But I promise you this, it'll be worth every minute. It'll be worth every minute. No root of bitterness. In verse 18, he says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. So we are to strive for peace. We are to strive for that all those that come in contact with us, that grace is given to them and that they don't fail to obtain grace, that as far as it has to do with us. We are to do our very best to make sure that no root of bitterness springs up that would keep people or that would cause people to fall away. And because of that, he says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, two mountains are contrasted here, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, where Jerusalem is today. Mount Sinai is the mount where the law was given in the Old Testament. And he says, when the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, God told him, stay away from the mountain. I'm going to come down in fire. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come close to me. Stay away from me. Because if you do, you will what? Die. You will surely die. You must be stoned to death. Or it says shot with an arrow in the scriptures. So that you don't even get close to him. Well, here's the reality. What's he saying there? You have not come to that mountain that cannot be touched. For you have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire. What he's saying is you have a total difference They had the Old Testament, and the law was to show us our separation from God and our need for salvation. But today we have Jesus. We have the city of, we have Mount Zion. We have the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city that we can come to and that we can touch. Remember in the upper room, like we talked about last week, what did Jesus do when he showed up in the upper room? He invited them to come and touch him, right? He said, look, you see, I have flesh and bones. When he lived among the people, I love the story of the woman with the issue of blood. It says the crowd was so tight around Jesus that they were literally pressing in on him and touching him. He came and revealed himself in such a way that he could be touched. We could experience him in a personal and intimate way. And we still can, by the power of the Holy Spirit today, we can experience him more personally and more intimately than we ever have before. He says, you're not the old way, you're the new way. You have the invitation to come and be a part. Come to the city of the living God. That's the invitation we're to give the world, church. That's the invitation. Come be a part of our community. It's open to all. All are welcome at the foot of the cross. And the ground is always level at the foot of the cross, right? It doesn't matter your history, your background, what you've done, what you've said, anything. It doesn't matter. Why? Because this invitation's open to everybody. See to it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. If we start excluding this one or that one, we got a problem. We don't have a community. We got a dictatorship. Right? If those doors aren't open to everyone, they're not open to anyone. Because that's the way Jesus operates his church. So it ought to be easy for us to invite somebody to church. Just invite everybody. Just invite everybody. It's not up to us if they come or not. It's not up to us at all, is it? It's up to us to say, hey, you're welcome in our church. We crazy. Can I get a witness? A preacher is, if nothing else. Because we're inviting them to that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Said, you've not been pushed away. You've not been told you can't come. You've been told, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, that's the beauty of the conclusion. The Old Testament showed us our separation, and it was you can't get to God because of your sin. Therefore, you need someone to come and be the mediator between the two to bring you into fellowship with God. The New Testament, Jesus is the Messiah who comes to do exactly that. He fulfills every prophecy, and he makes the way that we can now enter the heavenly city, not based on what we've done, but based on everything that he has done and who he is. Because you see, it says you've not come, you've come to the heavenly city, innumerable angels and festal gathering, and that's nice, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, that's nice, that's the Old Testament saints, and to God the Father, that's nice, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that's nice, and to Jesus, there you go, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, you have not come to a mountain that can't be touched. You've come to a person. His name is Jesus. He's the mediator, and he gives us access to all. So how do we wrap this up this morning? Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. You see, when God spoke from Mount Sinai in his audible voice from the mountain, the people were so terrified. Instead of faithfully responding to want to hear more from God, they fearfully responded and said, we don't want to hear any more from God. You talk to Moses, you talk to God for us, and whatever you say, we'll do. but just don't let God speak to us anymore. We're too scared of Him. See, from the very beginning, God offered a personal relationship with individual people. But at Mount Sinai, the people rejected that offer. And so God did what they said. He spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to them. Problem was, they decided they didn't want to believe Moses. Which God knew they would do that, right? But when Jesus came, now we have the person of God in flesh. And it says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Remember Hebrews chapter 1. Just quickly. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And so right here, you see in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Who is that Him who is speaking? It's Jesus who is speaking to us today, that we don't refuse Him. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. In other words, there's coming a day when all of this is temporary. Y'all know that, right? This earth is just a temporary place. We're just passing through. This is not our home. This is not where our community resides. We are neighborhood. Our community's in heaven. This is a neighborhood. All right? And one day, all of this is going to be melted away. And it's going to be shaken violently and broken up and destroyed. And the new heaven and the new earth will take its place and they will remain for eternity. And what He's saying here is, don't get so stuck to this one that you miss the eternal one. Don't live for this one that's temporary and get stuck on the outside of the eternal one. Because you see, this is not the community. This is the community I have planted you into influence. But this is not where our citizenship lies, church. Our citizenship lies in heaven with Christ, in that heavenly Jerusalem that will come down one day. So we're here to influence this outward community for Christ and do our best to live in such a way that no root of bitterness springs up, that all obtain the grace of God, and that all see the person of Jesus Christ living in us, that they're drawn to Him, that they can experience Him and come into this community and know that one day when this world is shaken to bits, we will be sitting in the new heaven and the new earth waiting on the announcement to come back with Him. I don't know about you, but that's good news. You see, He says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. That is the created order that you see around you right now. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See, if we're going to live in community, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some striving to see to it that no root of bitterness grows up. It's going to take striving to forgive others, even when we may think they don't deserve it. That's not up to us. It's up to us to forgive. As Jesus forgave, we're to forgive. It's going to take some striving to see to it that the world sees the grace of God and that it's available to them, and to the best of our ability, make sure that we keep that door open. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some striving for us to remain holy, to continue to live in this broken world and to stand out for Jesus. That's going to take some effort. That effort is for us to maintain our relationship with Jesus and stay focused on Him. That's the effort that we are to give. And out of that effort, then all of those other things happen. Therefore, that's how we are to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's how we offer to God acceptable worship. You see, there's acceptable worship and there's unacceptable worship. Acceptable worship is when I give myself to God as a sacrifice daily. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it perfectly. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's essentially what we've just read in those verses, summed up in two verses. That we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. You see, the word worship there in the Greek is latreo. Everybody say that with me. Latreo. I said with me. Y'all just jump right in there. Latreo. Very good. See, you learned some Greek today. Can't say you didn't learn something at church today. Okay? Now, that word latreo means sacrifice. Worship in Scripture is always connected with sacrifice. The whole point of the book of Hebrews has been to show the Hebrew Christians that they didn't need to go back to the old sacrificial system, that they needed to become the new sacrificial system, and they needed to recognize that they were to give themselves to Jesus every day as a sacrifice, and that that is indeed what he was looking for, because he's greater than any system. He's greater than this world. He's greater than us. He's greater than all. And so if I am to live every day in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, I'm to live every day as his sacrifice. For our God is a consuming fire, which is the picture of the sacrifice laid on the altar and the fire of God coming down and consuming that sacrifice. That should be my daily desire. And I wish I could sit here and tell you that every day that I live, that was my desire. But I'd be lying to you if I did. There are days when I just don't want to get up and get moving. Amen? But the truth is, Jesus is saying, let us live for the kingdom that cannot be shaken while we live in the kingdom that will be shaken. Don't miss our citizenship. Don't miss our community, our great community of believers that will hold us together. How many times has the church rescued you back from whatever you were into? How many times have you been a part of rescuing somebody else back from whatever you were dealing with? Isn't that the role of the church? We're not this holy huddle that just sings kumbaya. Shoot, we can't even get the screens to work. But let me tell you what. When it comes time to get down in the mud and crawl through the fire with you, that's when the church is at its best. Or that better be when the church is at its best. When all those, because we can sing all the pretty songs you want to sing, and it doesn't mean a thing if we're not elbow to elbow in the trenches together, serving, sacrificing, loving and forgiving. Because look, real community happens out there, not in here. This is a place where we celebrate community. But community is lived outside these walls every day. And if we're going to be the community of believers that God's called us to be, we need to be willing to share our lives with one another in such a way that when, remember last week when we stood up and locked arms, when our arms are locked together, they're not coming after one, they're coming after all. Amen. And we can live in the joy of knowing that we have a great community that's greater than all because of the one who is the head of it all. His name is Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this great community of believers. I thank you for our desire to love you and to follow you and to serve you, to be those sacrifices that are consumed by you on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray today that if there's one here who hasn't yet received the kingdom that cannot be shaken in their heart through a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day that they would come and join this community of believers, knowing that through your grace and your forgiveness, we can live with you eternally, knowing that we will experience you daily as we live here, while we expectantly look for the day in which you return to set all things right and restore this creation and to set your reign on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.